Blog Talk Radio.
Finest people, where is thy salute?
For presenting yourselves on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, you give homage.
I give homage to Scotland. And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
Oh, the English are too many.
I am William Wallace.
William Wallace is 7 feet tall.
Yes, I've heard. Killed men by the hundreds. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his arms. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that? No! We will run!
And we will live.
Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your bed, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the day from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society, and we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. Even today, there is little value in opposing the threat of a closed society by imitating its arbitrary restrictions. Even today, there is little value in ensuring the survival of our nation if our traditions do not survive with it. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that it's in my control.
Illustrated
line, Stick.
Looks good. Roger. I've got a blowout. Stay for three.
Hit your pitch to zero.
Pitch it out again. Hold out to two.
Correction. Alpha 4 is on. Trip selected. Emergency.
Flight calm. I can't hold it. She's breaking up. She's breaking.
All right, everybody. Joseph Gibson podcasting here live. Understanding the times in which you live today. Breaking news here, maybe. I actually read it last night, but the corporate media hasn't gotten a hold of it, and we're going to find out why. But first, let me read to you what I'm talking about here. For immediate release, Arizona Senate hires auditor to review 2020 election in Marsopia. So Marsopia, is that how you pronounce it? Marsopia County. First of all, here we go. Okay. Almost 6 months have passed since President Donald Trump faced defeat. But that isn't stopping Arizona state senators from investigating the election results in Marsopia County. Senate leadership subpoenaed the county's 2.1 million ballots and the voting machines they came from. From there, it will be all handled by Cyber Ninja, a Florida-based cybersecurity company. Legislators hired the auditor for $150,000. The audit is expected to scan and recount all ballots, examine the registration of votes cast, and the electronic voting system itself, according to a press release. For immediate release, this is internal memos here from the press here. For immediate release, Arizona Senate hires audit to review 2020 election. Marsopia County, AZ Senate elections, hashtag audit, hashtag fan, fan can, voter, vote Warren. Trump predicted from the beginning that there would be further investigations into the 2020 election. Thank you, state senators and others in Arizona, for commencing this full forensic audit, the former president has said. I predict the results will be startling. Cyber Ninja's owner, Doug Logan, expressed his mixed feelings about the election results. There's a lot of Americans here, myself included, that are really bothered by the way our country is being ripped apart right now, Logan said. We want a transparent audit to be placed in place so that people can trust the results and can get everyone on the same page. Legislators expect to have the results of the audit within 60 days. Well, could this vote audit in Arizona change the 2020 election results? And what would happen if this did happen? What would happen? What would the Moonbats do? What would they do? Well, it's not being reported on the media, is it? Why not? And I did have something special here planned here tonight. We may get to that here tonight also. This is going to be after the tribulation. We're going to get live, and we're actually going to get some feed here from documented evidence there about the tribulation actually happening during the second half, rapture happening during the second half of the tribulation. So that's going to be very interesting to listen to. But these internal office memos here, see if I can get these up here, see if I can pull them up here. I don't know if I can or I can't. Yeah, I can actually. Wednesday. Okay, this has been held for a month without anybody knowing. And this goes for Phoenix State Capitol. Arizona leadership today announced it hired a team of independent auditors to complete a comprehensive full forensic audit of the 2020 election in the Marsopia County, including a hand recount of all ballots. After months of interviewing various forensic auditors, the Arizona Senate has found a qualified item consisting of Wake Technology Services, Inc., Cyfar LLC, Digital Discovery, and Cyber Ninjas, Inc., to conduct to conduct the audit. The team will be led by Cyber Ninjas, a cybersecurity company with a focus on application security, working across financial services and government sectors. Cyfar is a digital security and forensics company specializing in enterprise incident response, computer forensics, and expert witness support to litigation. Notable past engagements include discovery of the Office of Personal Management breach in 2015 and forensic support to the largest individual bank fraud in the history of the IMF. As specialists support the highest levels of government and private industry, They are extremely familiar with responding to nations' state cybersecurity activity, including advanced president threats, APT. Members of the Wake Technology Services Group have performed hand count audits in Fulton County, Pennsylvania, and New Mexico, a part of the 2020 general election cycle. In addition, team members have been involved in investigating election fraud issues dating back to 1994. Excuse me. In that 1994 case, this team member worked closely with the FBI during the investigation. Wake Technology Services team members also include intelligence analysts and fraud investigators from a variety of industries. The audit will validate every area of the voting process to ensure the integrity of the vote. The scope of the work will include, but is not limited to, scanning all the ballots or a full manual recount, auditing the registration and votes cast, the vote counts, and the electronic voting system. At the conclusion of the audit will issue a report detailing all findings discovered during the assessment. Senate leadership expects this audit to be done in a transparent manner with the cooperation of Maricopa County. Our people need to be assured that the Senate and Maricopa County can work together on this audit to bring integrity to the election process. Said Senate President Karen Fan. As Board Chair Sellers and County Recorder Richard wrote in the Arizona Republic, a democracy cannot survive if its people do not believe elections are free and fair. They also acknowledge a significant number of voters want the additional assurance that a full forensic and audit might bring. I look forward to continued cooperation because it is independent audit leadership will not be directly involved, and members do not expect to comment on any of the process of the audit until the report is issued, and it's about 60 days. Now, if Donald Trump actually is doing this quite cleverly, let Biden take the election. Let him go. Let him run the corporation. Let him run it into the ground. And then Trump steps in. I am still the president, takes over, arrest Biden, arrest his cronies, appoint special prosecutors to prosecute them, and everybody, all his cohorts and everybody else, and we'll bring in the military to quell all the monsters and savages that want to act like idiots after this happens, and we restore the republic. That could not be a more better ending to all this, could it not? The New World Order would be defeated, but they won't go out quietly, will they? They will not. I guarantee you that if this does take shape, like I just said, before all what I just said happens, they will ignite World War III. They will. They're already gearing up. They're already two steps ahead of what we're saying because these New World Order thugs know exactly how to play the game. While meanwhile, we're arguing with each other over George Floyd Square, silly non-essential issues because we're going to eliminate all the minorities off the face of the earth, or we're going to do this or do that. You know, I mean, we're too busy fighting with each other instead of worrying about the bigger play at hand and concentrating on the bigger prize, which is freedom, and everything else will fall into place afterward if we just stay focused, like Aaron Russo used to say, stay focused like a laser beam on the target. And like he was targeted on the Federal Reserve banking cartel, okay? Because right now Biden is running this country into the ground. But we don't hear about this on your corporate news media, do we? Do we? We don't hear about it at all, do we? Nothing. Why is that, I wonder? How come? Well, let's contact the Arizona news media and find out why they're not reporting on this. This should be a major story. The presidential election is at hand here. I mean, this is something that should be reported, at least in the local news. And I've checked all the new local news reports, and nothing at all. So we're going to question them. We're going to call the front desk here at one of these news stations, and we're going to find out why they are not reporting on this. And we'll probably get some nonsense. We'll probably get a recording, but we'll see. This is sometimes we get through here, so we'll try it out. I got a couple numbers here to call. And if not, I'll take your calls after that. Here we go.
Thank you for calling ABC 15. Please stay on the line for a list of menu options to find the person or department you were looking for. If you know the extension you were trying to reach, you may enter it at any time. To leave a general voice message, press 0. For a company directory, press 2. If you'd like to speak with the news department or have a news tip, press 3. For the sales department, press 4. For programming, press 5. For the Public Service Promotions Department, press 6. For ABC15.com, press 7. For the Human Resources, Business, Engineering, and Production Departments, press 8. If you know the extension you were trying to reach, you may enter it at any time. To leave a general voice message, press 0. For a company directory, press 2. If you'd like to speak with the news department or have a news tip, press 3. For the sales department, press 4. For programming, press 5. For the public service promotions department, press 6. For ABC15.com, press 7. For the human resources, business, engineering, and production departments, press 8. Thank you for calling ABC 15. Thank you for calling ABC 15. Please stay on the line for a list of menu options to find the person or department you were looking
for. That's the wrong one. I should have called a different one. That's okay. If not, you succeed the first time around. We'll try this other number here. One of them is the front desk number. C685. I just want to know why they're not reporting on this. You know, instead they're reporting about George Floyd. You know. All right, let's try this one here. Live internet radio. Understanding the times in which we live today. Let's see here. Okay, let's give it a shot. If not, I got another podcast show to call, too.
You have reached the ABC 15 newsroom. Due to the COVID-19 pandemic, our business offices are closed and we're operating with minimal staff. Please leave us a message or email us at share@abc15.com. Thank you for your understanding.
Yeah, we understand fully why they're not reporting the news. We know that for a fact. Okay, somebody was just messaging me there. All right, hang on here. Somebody's messaging me here. What's he want here? Oh, let's see. I got one more number to call here at the front desk. Yeah, I know. All right. I know, but, yeah. Well, I can't. Long Talk doesn't give me that option, so we'll give it a shot, though. Understanding the times in which you live today, and we're reporting on the ballot recount there in Arizona, and we're trying to contact the news media outlets down there. Why they're not reporting on this? Well, I mean, I've just read you the memos that were for press release, and nobody's reporting on this. And this was actually tight-lipped since March 30th, so they're already 30 days into this. So 30 more days, these zombies, these moonbats that are marching in the streets now, can you only imagine if Donald Trump became president again of the United States, if Joe Biden and his crony thugs were arrested and prosecuted? What would happen? What would America turn into? You know, I would say that they'd have to declare martial law. They'd have to, you know, quell these zombies out there because, you know, they just wouldn't handle it. They wouldn't see facts. A Democrat or a liberal will never see the facts in front of their face. Never. They just can't. They won't. And we've had them on this podcast here and debated with them and discussed with them. Well, let's call one more number here for the down there in that state and see what we got.
You've reached 12 News in Phoenix, Arizona. Please leave a message.
All right. We won't be leaving you a message because there's no point because no one's going to listen to it anyway. That's for live news tips, by the way. So obviously, now we know why they're not reporting on it because they don't. They have a script they go by, and they go by that script. It says for news tips or for information or you know, to contact a news station, contact these three numbers. I just dialed three of them and got nobody. And you're not going to get anybody. And that's just the way the convoluted nightmare mess goes. But if you missed it, we've got those inter-office memos there that we've intercepted here by some other alternative media outlets that submitted them to me. And we read them just like when we reported on the original machines, the voting machines that were hijacked by this computer programmer in Italy, that he conducted all this from Italy, actually, this election fraud. I mean, go back and listen to the archive shows. I think it was December, was a couple nights after the election or the night of the election we first reported on it. And then on December 19th, we told you what was going on with the election, and we told you what was going to happen on January 6th, even though we didn't know the exact day that this protest was going to happen. And, you know, we had inside people call in and tell us this is what's going on. Go back and listen to that show. I believe it was December 18th, December 19th. I don't know. But phone number for this podcast show is 657-383-0616. And I do answer the phones here and do let you come on live on Understanding the Times in Which You Live Today. All you have to do is press the number 1, and you will be connected to me. I don't like taking private callers because or spoofed numbers because they, you know, I'm not going to listen to this is live, and I don't want to have to edit all this, you know, after the podcast. We're 100% live, but we're also going to cover here because we also have. We're going to play a little bit of After the Tribulation. You know, we cover a lot of theological aspects of the Bible here on this show. And when does the rapture occur? Well, we've got all these pastors that have come onto this podcast that say it happens before the rapture. The rapture happens right before the tribulation. And then, poof, we're all out of here. And then the end time, 7-year tribulation, and then the end, you know. So, but we have, you know, we're going to play another, scenario of this according to the Bible. But we opened up here tonight with the election fraud, and we know the election was a fraud. We know Donald Trump really is still the president of the United States, okay, that Joe Biden is just a simple puppet. He's put his minions, and Donald Trump, I believe, allowed this to happen so that this way here, you have to allow the evil to expose themselves. I mean, Joe Biden is running this country into the ground. There's no doubt about it. But I believe these New World Order thugs will not allow this to happen. They'll probably launch World War III. They'll have China do something or Russia do something, maybe attack Ukraine. They've been gearing up to do that. China will pull something maybe, or something with Israel and Iran will happen, you know, along those lines. The New World Order, these globalists are very, very clever, and they've thought this out through, and they've probably got this thing all figured out, and they're probably playing us all right now like a bunch of fools. Meanwhile, we're arguing about George Floyd, you know, and this other one there that the police officer, LeBron James, your next officer, he says, should be arrested. LeBron James should be at least kicked off of Twitter for posting that on Twitter, inciting violence or trying to, put a police officer out there who saved a woman's life, a young girl's life, okay? I mean, what else was the man supposed to do in a split of a second? The girl was getting ready to stab her with a knife. You can see it in the video. As soon as it happens, you got people tweeting, F the police, this and that, another one gone, and this, Black Lives Matters, and this and that, Black Lives Matter, just like the 13-year-old that was shot. He got a 13-year-old kid out at 2 o'clock in the morning with a 21-year-old gang, Black Lives Matter. Where's the community there? Where's the mother and father? Where are you? You matter? Your lives matter? Well, why is this 13-year-old kid running around the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning? Instead, you want to get angry with the police when they stop him because he shouldn't be out at 2 o'clock in the morning. These are the things that create division. And why is this? I mean, why for all this? What's the reason for all this? Because you're a racist. You're a bigot. You're this. You're that. You know, the police are all racist. No. 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 The police are not all racist because double the amount of white people are shot and killed by police. Is that racist? You know, so that's it. I mean, we said the numbers, 3 weeks ago? It's like 52 whites already murdered. 26 blacks, black males murdered. I mean, come on. You know, so it's just nonsense. This race thing, and the liberals love it. They love it. Maxine Waters, what a degenerate she is, huh? Inciting the violence that she does. Inciting violence. We do not condone violence whatsoever on this podcast. But after the tribulation, let me check the phone boards here. Let's see. Anybody want to press number one, you're more than welcome to. Let me check the Global Patriot Network Radio, too. I was supposed to call in there. I said I was going to maybe talk to them. But I would like to get this tribulation thing played out here. I can't reconnect here. Let's see if I can reconnect, see if they responded to me there. Here. Oh, there we are. Okay, there he is. Okay, let me give them a call on their podcast. Maybe we'll just talk to them and see what they think about this Donald Trump election thing. Give them a call, and let me put down their show number here. Call them live. And they're going to have to patch me through. I can't press 1. So Blog Talk doesn't give me that option. So we got their number here. I'll call them. Global Patriot Radio, that's the name of their podcast show, and they got 34 minutes remaining, so let me call them and see if we can get through to them, okay? Let's see here. And this is 100% live. This is what we do here. what we do on this podcast. So we call people live sometimes, and sometimes we schedule some guests. But tonight we reported on the election fraud. I mean, Donald Trump really is the president. I mean, this has to be rectified. People are just never going to let this go. And they shouldn't. You have to have honest elections. All right, here we go. Let's call Global Patriot Network.
Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Please hold and you will be able to listen to the show.
Says they're on the air. Maybe they're not. Well, I guess they're not on. It says they're on live. Where are they? Where are you? Let me put a thing in their chat room. Where the heck are you? You guys on? Well, maybe not. Maybe they're not on. He left the chat. Let's see here. No, I'm on there trying to get a hold of you guys now. Okay. All right. Well, they're not on. They're off the air, I guess. Okay. Call here again. Help with the studio. All right. They're having problems, I guess. They're not doing their podcast. Okay, that's fine. I've got something else lined up for backup in case that did not happen or go down well. So what we'll do is we'll play this after the tribulation, and hopefully Dr. Peter Ventura and Mr. Richard Godinez will call in here tonight and comment on this after I play this. It's going to be about 15 minutes long, so just bear with me. We'll play it as long as we can. Sound quality should be okay, so we'll see what happens.
This is where pastors are getting it. This is where it's coming. It ain't coming from the Bible. It sure didn't come from the mouth of Jesus Christ, but it came from the mouth of Scofield. And so Scofield's notes point to a pre-tribulation rapture, and they lead the reader to believe that it's in Scripture when it's really not there at all. And so because of the Scofield Bible being sent out to so many seminaries and colleges and so many young preacher boys reading the Scofield Reference Bible, they started to take the pre-tribulation rapture as fact and started preaching it.
Fictionalizations about the imminent rapture also reached the 70s generation through the film of Don Thompson.
Suddenly, it was not floating literally in thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. All of you eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions of relatives of this earth last night are not here this morning.
Thompson's Colosseum Trilogy played a significant role in indoctrinating the new generation of teens. Since its premiere, more than 300 million have seen a deep dive. In 1995, Tim Dale has published Kimmel Hayes and Jerry Jenkins' apocalyptic novel, Left Behind.
It's a fictional theory that depicts everybody disappearing and nobody knows where they are, and cars are crashing into each other, airplanes are crashing into pilots' guns. And the dramatic presentation of the pre-tribulation rapture has become a part of the American culture and people's acceptance to be true. Brethren, because I want you to warn like those who have no hope.
I want you to know that you're going to see your loved one again. That was the same person. You're going to see them once again because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to bring them with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first and so forth. That's why he said in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's why this is a really popular passage to hear at funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals where people comfort one another with these words.
Every single verse, he's bringing up the fact that we're going to see these people again in the past time.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
So if you get the context, the comfort is that you're going to see your loved ones again.
Because you will see them again. Because if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. They're going to be resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, comfort one another with these words.
There's no comfort here mentioned. You're going to escape persecution. You're not going to be persecuted. You're not going to go through tribulation. You're not going to go through affliction. You're not going to suffer.
Does this passage even mention the tribulation? Was anything about the tribulation mentioned? No. He didn't say comfort one another that you're never going to go through tribulation. Comfort one another that you're not going to be persecuted. Comfort one another that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. That's not what he's saying. Now, when we look at this passage, there are a few characteristics we can see about the rapture, and it will help us identify the rapture in other passages. I'd like you to understand what the rapture consists of. If you look at verse number 16 there, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So the first thing that we got to understand about the rapture is that the Lord is coming down from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and I want you to make note of this, and with the trump of God. That's the second characteristic I'd like you to see about the rapture. So we're going to have the Lord descend, we're going to have the trump of God, and then the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be, make note of these words, caught up together with him in the clouds. So when the rapture happens, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the characteristics of the rapture are the fact that the Lord's going to descend, the fact that we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and the fact that we will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. Go back to Matthew 24 and see the exact same elements in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Look at Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the
thank you for using Blog Talk Radio. Goodbye.
It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. The Son of Man was something that Jesus called himself on the earth. He said, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall save his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one and heaven together, all the same elements. Jesus is coming in the clouds. A trumpet sound. He sends the angels to gather his elect.
The reason I showed you this is I want you to understand. In Matthew 24, verse 30 and verse 31, we see the rapture, and when we compare it to 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17, it matches up perfectly.
Keep your finger there and just go to Mark 13. Now, Mark 13 pretty much says all the same things that Matthew 24 says. It's what we would call a parallel passage. You find the same preaching, the same teaching in these two chapters. You can put them side by side. They say the same thing. Let me just show it to you in that passage. It says in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, at this point, we could just pray and go home. We should just be able to just close our Bible and say, There you have it, folks. It's after the tribulation. Just close our Bibles and go home. But, oh, no, we're not going to close our Bibles and go home. Because I'm going to prove to you and show you, this is talking about the rapture, and this says it's after the tribulation. A lot of people will attack this chapter and say this. You can't get your doctrine on this from Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 is only talking to the Jews. They'll just write this passage off and say, oh, this is only for the Jews. And some scholar somewhere decided that the book of Matthew is to the Jews, the book of Mark is to the Romans, the book of Luke is to the Greeks, and the book of John is to the world. Well, thank you, God, for including us in at least one of the four gospels. But who comes up with this stuff? Now look, maybe Matthew is geared toward the Jews. Maybe Luke is geared toward the Greeks. Maybe the Epistle of Paul to Ephesians was geared toward the Ephesians. Do you think? Maybe the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews is geared toward the Hebrews. Maybe the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians is geared toward the Thessalonians. But every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. The book of Titus wasn't just for Titus. That was a short-lived book. For every pastor to read. Every believer to read. It's the New Testament. Please will say, no, Pastor Anderson, you don't get it. This whole sermon was preached about the Jews, to the Jews, for the Jews. Jesus Christ, they say, was preaching to the Jews in all of that discourse. That's the fancy theological name they give to this passage. Matthew 24, Mark 13, they call it all of that discourse. Pastor Anderson, he was talking to the Jews. Don't you get it? When he said in Mark 13, 24, after the tribulation, after that tribulation, and then he talks about Jesus coming in the clouds in verse 26 and gathering the elect in verse 27 from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven, he said, they say that's just talking to the Jews only. Okay, look at the last verse of Mark 13. Mark 13, 37. And what I say unto you, I'm only saying to the Jews. Don't let any preacher try to tell you this is for all believers. It's only for the Jews. Is that what it says in Mark 13, 37? No, it says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. That's the last word of the chapter. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. And yet people will still turn around and say, this chapter is not talking to all. It's only talking to the Jews. It's almost like he knew that people would say that. And so he just says it at the end. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to all when I say watch. This is for everybody. And so to say that this chapter is only talking to the Jews is ridiculous when he flat out says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Oftentimes people will look at Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, and they'll say, well, even though it looks like the rapture, and even though it sounds like the rapture, it's not the rapture, and here's the reason they'll say it's not the rapture. If you look at verse 31, it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. And people will look at that word and they'll say, well, see there, the word elect is not Christian. They'll say the elect is Israel. So therefore, Matthew 24 is not the rapture, is not meant for Christians. This whole chapter is meant for the Jews because he's talking about the elect. But the issue with that is this. We must always allow the Bible to be its own dictionary. I've got a list here of every time the word elect's used. We're not going to go through it because we don't have time. But I could go through every time elect's used, and I could show you that every single time it's talking about people that are saved. The reason people believe that the word elect is talking about Jews, or talking about Israel, is because instead of studying the Bible, and instead of reading the Bible, they've been reading commentaries, and they've been reading books written by men, and those men have told them what the definition of words are.
There's cultural reference plan has a note in Matthew 24 where it says that the word elect is referring to Israel.
But the Bible defines itself, and the Bible gives us the answer to all the questions of doctrines we have. And the word elect, if you set it out in the Bible, simply is not the Jews. Just to give you a quick highlight, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, talking to the Thessalonians who are clearly Gentiles, we saw it in Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's grace? God is justified. Out of 16 mentions of the term election, I found 10 refer to only Christians. Two of them refer to believers who are specifically Gentiles. One will refer to believers who are Jews. Two of them refer to Jesus Christ himself. And one refers to Jacob the person as being God's elect. I'll give you one verse that just clearly shows you that the elect does not mean Israel. It feels that the elect has Israel. Okay, Romans what if Israel has not obtained that which it's seeking for, but the election has obtained it and the rest of the world? So the Bible says Israel has not, the election has. Well, if Israel were the election, that wouldn't make any sense. And see, throughout Scripture, it's very clear, if you allow the Bible to define itself, that the elect are not the Jews, that the elect is not the nation of Israel, the elect are believers, they can be from Asia Minor, they can be Greek, they can be barbarian, they can be whatever. Hey, if you put on Christ, if you put on the new man, you're considered the elect. So when we go back to Matthew 24, and he says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together his elect, that was...
Everybody, I think the point is made there that when we've had the pastors on here, they preach a different doctrine. We've had Dr. Peter Ventura on here, a couple others on here, where they'll disagree with this. They'll say no, and they'll get into a knockdown, drag out, and they'll actually hang up the phone and run away and get angry. You know, that because you want to know why? Because you know, later on in the documentary, it states, you're not part of the good old boys club anymore. You know, they banish you, these Baptists. And this is the great divide. You know, I know the audio wasn't crystal clear on that, but if anyone who knows the Bible, who's read the Bible, understands exactly the point that was being made, verse for verse, and compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what everyone says, right? So I believe that a lot of what's, and I'm not trying to be a basher of Jews here, and I'm not trying to be a basher of anyone else, but I believe that, look, the Jews control the media. They control what we see. They control what's written. They do. They control the banking industry. They can control what we see. Now, does that mean that that's not the Word of God? It is the Word of God. It's just being interpreted a certain way and impressed upon us to say, the chosen people. They're the chosen people. They were chosen. No. And I'm not saying go out and attack anybody because of this. Everyone, if you're a believer, you're a believer. That's what it made. The book is for everyone to accept, for everyone to believe. There's no special elect. And this rapture thing, you know, it's after the tribulation. In those days, after. And he sums it up in the book of Mark there at the end there. Unto you all. He says all that. Watch. Unto you all. I mean, dispute that. Well, you're not rightly divided. You're taking it out of context. You're finite thinking. You know, that's what you'll get. No. No, no, no. So, and I don't have any of the pastors here to defend themselves because they won't come on here and discuss this. They will not. They will not. They will not discuss this. Why, I wonder? I mean, here we're to try to clarify the Word of God. I just went verse for verse. The Bible's not for private interpretation. It means what it says. It says what it means. The ends don't justify the means. Because it is what I said it was, is you won't be a part of the good old boys club. You won't be walking around in a suit and tie and driving a fancy car and having the big buildings if you go with this type, if you preach this stuff. And I wonder why, because who controls all those big buildings in the 501c3 churches? Who controls it? Who owns it? You know, all of them will openly admit, yeah, the church is lost, it's an apostasy, we're this and that, you know, okay. Come out of her. Come out of her. That's what the Bible says, right? Come out of her. Come out from the twisted words to fit the feel-good message of today. And then, look, we can get pastors on here that can bash other pastors and say, you're not preaching the gospel the way it should be preached. Okay, that sounds good, and that feels good. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to politics and the world and the military mites around the world and what's what, this is very powerful. Because there are countries that go to war over this stuff, okay? So this is very important to get it right and to understand it. And that's why I call this show the time today. And like I said, anyone can call in. I'm not here to argue with anybody. I'm here to have a discussion. And I've sent text messages out to people, say, hey, come have me discussing this here tonight. All I hear is crickets. All I hear is crickets. Empty phone lines. You know, I got the crank callers on here, of course. You know, I got the private idiots and mumbo jumbo, but we're not going to take away from the facts of the show and what's going on. I mean, it brought up two very important subjects here tonight. Two very important subjects that are affecting us day to day. The election, which the conservative, phony conservative base has done nothing to correct, a fraud, and, of course, our our foundations here, the Christian, the church, the, you know, the belief. Where do we go every Sunday? Where, you know, the churches, you know, everyone goes to church. Well, if they're preaching the wrong message, do you think God's going to bless America? Do you think he's listening to you? Come out of her. That's what God says. Anyone can press the number one here. I know, I've, like I said, I invited some pastors on, but they won't come on and touch this subject. They will not, because you want to know why? It affects the wallet. It affects that money. And when you attack someone's money and you start going after that money, let me tell you, they get angry and they won't take part in it. Because they will, cause, so how? So who's for real? Who stands for what? I can tell you people who stood for something. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, the founders of this country. And we always revert back to them. The foundations of our country, the church. We need to get right with God. Well, here it is. Let's get right with God here tonight on my show. Well, let's discuss this. Let's have a discussion. Never can I get anyone on here to discuss this. Never. Because they don't, because it threatens the money. It puts the damper in that pocketbook, and they do. They fund missionaries all around the world to spread this stuff, and I want to know if it's the right message here that's being spread. How could it be the right message? We live in such a times today that's so deceitful, and everything's twisted, and you can't believe what you see and hear, you know? So what's in the hearts of men today? Well, their hearts aren't on this podcast right now. But they'll sure bash me after the show, though. They sure will. You know, when all I want is explanations here to understand this. Rightly divide the word, right? You know, I mean, but what do they always say, though? What do you always hear? The chosen people. No, nobody's chosen. We're all chosen. God, well, if we're all created in the likeness of God, then how can you say one group is chosen? Well, they were chosen to spread the gospel. Well, they're not spreading it. You know, there's lots of things here. This is a very complicated subject, and it's very touchy, because people's careers depend upon it. You know, their homes depend upon it, their mortgages, their cars, their suits and ties, you know, their reputation. So, you know, to turn around and say I was wrong is a very difficult thing to do. To say, oh, I was wrong. Imagine a pastor going to his church with 50, 60 people there and saying, hey, and this doctrine I've been teaching for the last 30 years is wrong. You know, I got to admit, you know, I'm reading it and it makes sense. They wouldn't know. How many would do that? How many would actually do that? Now, I know people give up their careers. They give up this, give up that. They give up the Cadillac. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, I'm only passing through. This earth isn't, I'm only a soul journer. I mean, I'm just here to win souls. That's all. It doesn't matter how I win them, right? It doesn't matter how I win them. I'm just here to win souls. I don't know, everybody. I figured I'd just bring the facts and bring that topic up here tonight for a discussion and invite some on here to discuss those matters. But also, it's just kind of like the media I called, right? Channel 15, was it? ABC? You know, you ain't going to get nothing. You know, news tips, giving you your news tips. Well, we got a major news story here concerning the election of the United States of America, and I don't hear about anything of it. All I see is a bunch of people in North Carolina marching up and down the street, burning down houses, you know, fighting over everything, fighting over, the police, which you have to have respect for the authority of, we have to have law and order. Are there corrupt cops? Of course there is. There's corrupt people all over the country. Doesn't mean we burn it all down and destroy it and get rid of it. You got to start from somewhere. I mean, you got to try to fix it. And burning down your Dollar General or Dollar Tree and shoot and beating up elderly people and raping women and standing on the hoods of cars is not the way to fix it. That's not how you fix things. Phone number is 657-383-0616. Anybody can press the number 1. I'll bring you on unscreened, uncensored. And usually what I get here, I got quite a few numbers here on the call board listening. That's good. It's always good to listen to. That's okay. Or you can talk about whatever you want to change the subject. You're more than welcome to change the subject, too. I always have an open platform here and bring about what you choose to bring it in. You know, we know that Bert, who calls into this show, he was arrested in Arizona. They dropped the charges, apparently. So that's a subject here I would like to touch upon too, maybe in the future. We know we usually Sarge calls in and touches in. Let us see, you know, I don't see his number up here. I was going to bring him on, but so what I'm going to do is go to a quick commercial here, and if you guys want to talk, then you're just more than happy to press the number one. And otherwise, I'll start getting closing thoughts here to the podcast.
There was a lawyer once, his name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of, you've seen it, it's in most hymnals throughout our churches, it's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game, we stand in our church services, and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, "We want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange." On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men. And he said, "Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free." He said, "Tonight I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies." He said, "You'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains." As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, "We have a slight problem." He said, "We will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter." And Francis Scott Key said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mr. Key," he said, "tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry? He said, "We're going to remove it from the face of the earth." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "If you will, scan the horizon of the sea." And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, "That's the entire British war fleet." He said, "All of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort. It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, "The war is over. These men would be free anyway." He said, "You can't shell that fort." He said, that's a large fort. He said, "It's full of women and children." He says, "It's predominantly not a military fort." They said, "Don't worry about it." They said, "We've left them a way out." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you see that flag way up on the rampart?" He said, "We have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered, and you'll now be under British rule." Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men what was about to happen. And they said, "How many ships?" He said, "Hundreds." The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, "Men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch." As twilight began to fall and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly the British war fleet unleashed. He says, "The sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs." He said, "It was absolutely impossible to talk or hear." He said, "Suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit. And he says, from down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling. Every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb. And Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, it's still up. It's not down. The admiral came and he said, your people are insane. He said, what's the matter with them? He said, don't they understand this is an impossible situation? Francis Scott Key said, he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, the thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees. The admiral said, we have now instructed all of the guns to focus on.
All right, boy, a big difference from today, huh? The American Christian. Boy, oh boy, big difference. Maybe we need to see. We always talk about those foundations. You know, I was talking about this, you know, with that documentary also with the this agenda these people have. I've got about another 8 minutes of that I want to play where it explains what the agenda is, and you'll be shunned if you go against that doctrine where we're talking about the rapture and whatnot. Before I do, I want to talk about some churches that are being persecuted here. You know, Christians, we need to wake up here. You know, churches in Canada have been subjected to aggressive policing of the COVID-19 restrictions, despite the fact that the Charter of Rights and Freedom protects the rights of religion and assembly. Why are Christians being targeted? It's been over a year since the COVID-19 crisis began, and in that time, vaccines have been developed and are being distributed all over the world in the hope that everyone can return to normal life. However, one group of people that has encountered problem after problem with the restrictions put in place by governments during this pandemic has been Christians. And in the frosty land of Canada, tensions are beginning to rise due to the apparent targeting of Christians who simply want to go back to church. In Alberta, a church called Grace Life has been physically fenced off by the government until its leaders agree to abide by government rules regarding mass gatherings. In the same province, a pastor in Calgary named Art Pawlowski kicked health officials and police out of his church, comparing their tactics to those of the Gestapo. After they'd arrived to investigate supposed public health violations, given that the pastor is Polish, he's likely all too aware of how the Gestapo treated his people during World War II. Similarly, the Grace Life Church being fenced off rings some familiar and alarming bells, doesn't it, people? Meanwhile, Ontario, the police chief has said that a large church service at the town's Church of God, in defiance of COVID-19 regulations, will be investigated. There were more than 100 people in attendance, which is 10 times what is allowed by the current provincial order. MPP Randy Hilly and MP Derek Sloan spoke at the church, and a nurse from nearby London, who was fired after speaking out against lockdown measures, was also in attendance. Police have already arrested two Christians. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedom states that everyone has the fundamental freedoms of conscience, religion, peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. Judging by that language of the document, you would think that people should be able to assemble without the government restricting them from doing so in the manner they have. While it is possible that someone could catch COVID-19, they are supposed to have the right to take that risk, if it means attending services of worship and being part of a Christian community. But local health officials have other ideas. It's fair to ask, the Canadian population has faced restrictions and stop-start lockdowns for as long as the U.S. has. But now the vaccine rollout is well underway. People are all ready to go back to their normal lives. Whether these government officials like it or not, part of many people's lives is their belief in God and their desire to worship their deity. On top of that, Canada is supposed to recognize the right of citizens to practice their religion. Now, maybe some people just aren't able to put two and two together, but community and fellowship have always been a part, not just of Christianity, but of all Aramaic religions.
When I see a health inspector show up with several armed police officers to a place of worship demanding that a service stopped, I have a hard time arguing against comparisons to the Gestapo. The same with seizing a church and telling its congregation that they must comply with the government or they cannot worship God in their own church. Anytime the government sees itself above deity or as a substitution for deity, it is becoming a tyranny. These Canadian citizens have the right to believe in God and worship as they choose. They have the freedom to assemble, and they have the freedom of association. We were given time to flatten the curve. We were given regulations to follow with the promise that things would improve. And all Christians have been met with are more lockdowns and further refusals to allow us our rights. Canada as a nation, is going to need to decide something right now. Is it going to allow Christians to kneel to God, or is it going to act as if it is God, and want them to kneel to it first? If the answer is the latter, I fear that the darkest days for Christians in Canada have only just begun. And this reverts back to this good old boys doctrine. You know, you got to get along to get along. You got to go along to get along. I'm going to play a couple minutes of that more, and then we'll have some comments if you want. So, again, the audio is the best as I can probably get it here, so bear with it. You should be able to hear it pretty well.
Okay, give both sides. Be fair. Give both sides. Okay, here's the other side. Shut up and believe what I told you to say. Quit asking questions. Shut up and believe it because I said so. That's the free trip side. I mean, it's true. We got nothing. I've got scripture after scripture after scripture, and they got a whole lot of nothing. At least other false doctrines are based on some kind of a Bible verse that they're twisting, and people will take a Bible verse, take it out of context, twist it. The pre-tribulation rapture is not even twisting any scripture. They don't even have a scripture. There is no scripture that says anything about the rapture taking place before the tribulation. It's just a doctrine that's not based on scripture whatsoever. It's based on tradition. It's based on a book or a chart that somebody read. It's not based on the Bible. It didn't come from the Bible. It doesn't have its origins in the Bible. I find that whenever I explain this to people who are in the pew, they have no problem understanding this doctrine. It's the people in the pulpit who will not face this doctrine, and I'll tell you why. The pre-trib rapture is a popular doctrine. If you want to be popular, you're going to preach the pre-trib rapture. You start preaching that the rapture comes after the tribulation, and you're going to be ostracized, you're going to be blackballed, you're going to be rejected from fellowship. Because they do not want to change on this doctrine. Because there are people out there who have an agenda of making sure that nobody hears the truth on this doctrine. It's true. And the way that they keep this doctrine in the dark is through fear and intimidation. Because I talk to pastors all the time. I show them the truth on this. They agree with me. But they will not go into their pulpit and preach on this doctrine. Because they are afraid of all their pastor friends turning on them. They're not going to have the speaking engagement. They're not going to be able to preach in these churches because you've got to be pre-trib to be in the club. And if you're not pre-trib, you're not in the club. Many times they won't accept it because they don't want to eat crow because they've been preaching it wrong all these years. They don't want to admit that. They don't want to admit that their Bible college taught them wrong. They don't want to admit that they made a mistake. Now, everybody makes mistakes. We all grow. We all learn new things. And you know, if you're wrong on something, you got to be corrected on it. So the Bible says in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And these preachers need to decide whether pleasing men is more important by preaching what's popular, preaching the preacher of rapture, because that's what everybody wants to hear, because they like the movie and they have the video game and the board game and the DVD. Or go with what the Bible actually says and get up and preach that the rapture comes after the tribulation. It's a perfect example of people taking what man says over what God says. It's just a classic example of not making the Bible your final authority. And just going with tradition, going with what you've been taught, going with what people are saying, going with the flow, instead of going with what the Bible says.
You know, I used to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. It's what I was taught since I was a child, and, you know, you just never really question what you're told. But when I was exposed to the truth and I began to see the scriptures and what the Bible actually taught, you know, I had to personally make a choice whether I was just going to go along to get along, whether I was just going to go with the flow, or if I was going to take a stand for what I believe and take a stand for what I knew was true. And, you know, just in my personal life, I've been attacked and I've had people talk bad about me because of my stand on the pre-tribulation rapture. But I would hope that maybe if you're listening to this or you're watching this or you start to see the truth in regards to this, that you would just step out by faith and you would take the stand and maybe help us be able to turn the tide against this unscriptural doctrine that is the pre-tribulation rapture.
Another key verse we've got in the second episode.
All right. These two brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you're referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and by our gathering together under a reference to the rapture, that you do not be shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, and that the day of Christ, again referring to the rapture, is at hand. He says, look, it's not at hand, it's not the next event that's going to happen. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day that we'll be gathered together, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there, it's proven in scripture that the day of our gathering together with the Lord Jesus Christ shall not come so there's a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. The only thing that's imminent is the fact that the Antichrist is coming. So the Bible flat out tells us that the day of Christ is not a thing. And he said, if anybody tries to tell you that the day of Christ is at hand, he said, that person's lying to you, that person's a deceiver. He said, don't be deceived by a word or by a spirit or even by a letter as from us. A letter claiming to be from us, saying that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive by any means. That day shall not come except X, Y, and Z happen first. The rapture simply cannot happen in any moment. The tribulation has to happen first. The Antichrist has to come into power first. The sun and moon are going to be darkened before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. The Bible's real clear. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will sit in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. The Antichrist will be in power before the rapture happens. It's that simple. But if you look at Luke 17 actually chronologically comes before Matthew 24. Because Matthew 24 is a parallel passage with Luke 21. So in Luke 17, we read about the first recorded incident of Jesus teaching his disciples about the darkness. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, a lot of people will take this and say that that means that, you know, people are going to be just as wicked as they were in the days of Noah. Also, he says, as it was in the days of Elijah, so shall be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And people will say, yes, it'll be just as wicked as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll point at all the things that are going on in our society that we knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they'll say, it's just as wicked as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be just as wicked as it was in Noah's day. But really, that's not the comparison that Jesus is making. In verse 28, he says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built them. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And what we learn from this passage is the fact that, you know, when Lot was brought out of Sodom, really that's a picture of the rapture. You find two angels going into Sodom, which represents the world, and bringing the believer out before the wrath of God is poured out on the city. And the book of Revelation says the same thing. The Bible tells in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ sends his angels, gathers the believers, brings them out of the world. And the book of Revelation specifically tells us that a half hour goes by, and then he begins to pour out his wrath. This left behind model where everybody disappears and everybody's saying, where are they all? That's not what people are going to be saying. Because the Bible says that the same day that you're going to be taken, God's going to begin to pour out judgment. God's going to begin to rain fire and brimstone on this earth. People are going to know that something's happening. People are going to be running for cover. People are going to be asking the rock to fall out of the sky. Because of the fire, the brimstone, the wrath, what's going to be coming. The same day.
All right, everybody. Okay, Joseph Gibson, understanding the times in which we live today. We don't have to go into let them beat the subject here to death. But I think they made their point. And if you missed the beginning of the podcast, then they went scripture for scripture and compared scripture with scripture to explain this and the good old boys' doctrine there. And we reaffirm that. So the phone number is 657-383-0616. Anybody wants to comment or have a discussion pertaining to this? We're not here to argue. We're not here to argue about the Word of God. We're not here to fight with each other. We're not here to put anybody down, and because that's what they say that these pre-trib guys do. And I've experienced that myself firsthand. You question it. You don't believe in the Word of God. That's it. You don't believe in the Word of God. I don't know. That means you don't believe the Word of God is true. And they shut you down. And that's true. That is true. I've heard that myself quite a few times. So, anyway, 657-383-0616. You want to press number one. And, here we go. We got to bring on, wrong caller. 203 here. You press the number one. Go ahead, 203. Go ahead.
Yeah, hello.
Yes, hello.
Yeah. Hello?
Yes, we're here. I'm here. I can hear you live. You're on live.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah, this is Dr. Ventura.
Yes. Oh, yes. I was kind of hoping you'd chime in there. I thought it was another 203, but that's – yeah, go ahead, Dr. Peter Ventura. I was talking about you earlier because I said you're one of the gentlemen that believe that we'll be raptured out of here. You came on this podcast many times to say the rapture will occur before the tribulation.
Yeah. Well, we can go scripture to scripture and, you know, everybody can cite scripture, but, you know, here's a clear indication if you want scripture. I mean, let's not pass this one over. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, you know, which is pretty clear. It says that, for God has not appointed us, that's the church, the Christians, to wrath. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. In the tribulation, in Revelations 14, 10, you can learn something about wrath, okay, because this is what the tribulation's about. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So during the tribulation, you have the wrath of God being poured out. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 12, you have the wrath of Satan being poured out. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. So in the tribulation, you have the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, and the wrath of Satan. But I'm told by Thessalonians, by the Apostle Paul, that I'm not appointed to wrath. So how can I be in the tribulation and suffer the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, and the wrath of the devil during the tribulation if I'm not appointed to it? And the second thing
is
when we get to Thessalonians and when we talk, the moon is darkened?
I mean, yeah, go ahead. Finish your point. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's what happens in the tribulation. If you want to know what's going to happen in the tribulation, you can read that there in Revelations. But it's the wrath of God. It's the anger of God poured out upon the earth in the tribulation. And when you're reading 2 Thessalonians, and he comes to the man of sin. Well, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together doctrine, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. See, people were saying that they had missed the rapture, and that was the problem. They were worried they had missed it, see? So verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's where we are right now. We're in that age of apostasy. Churches are closing up all over the world, all over the country. And the man of sin be revealed. That's Antichrist, the son of perdition. And he comes along.
Well, he says all that, Peter. He says all that, but
yeah,
you say, Matthew, he says Matthew chapter 24, you say, yeah, well, that's for the Jew. That's for the Jew. Okay, but if you
look
at Mark 13, Mark.
Well, let's look at Matthew 24.
But hang on. If you look at Mark, he says, I say this unto you all. He doesn't say it's just to the Jew when he's talking about the end.
Well, let me ask you this. Yeah, we can twist that. We can take that out of context. Okay? When you go to Matthew 24, what does he say? He says, verse 20 says, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You're not in the New Testament when you get to Matthew. That's the problem of rightly dividing the Word of God. The New Testament hasn't even begun. He's talking to Jews, and the church hasn't even begun. He's calling out his apostles, a small ecclesia. The church doesn't actually begin until the Holy Spirit comes down. And the book of Acts tells them that they'll receive power. So where am I in my Bible in Matthew 24? Well, I'm not in the New Testament. Christ hasn't gone to the cross yet. The New Testament doesn't begin until the testator dies. So he's talking to the Jews.
So you're saying Mark, Matthew, we're not in the New Testament yet. This is for the Jew.
We're not in the New Testament until Christ dies. How could you be in the New Testament? There's no testator. In order to have the death of the testator, if I write a will, it's a testament. That's my last will and testament. When does it go in effect? When I'm dead. So the New Testament.
Well, I believe that he covered all this in the beginning of that, where that's where the pastors will say that, and they'll take that.
Yeah,
and
the New Testament.
We're not in the New Testament yet.
Yeah. Well, he could say it, but that's what Hebrews says. You cannot take the Bible out of context. Then that's a pretext. He could say pastors are saying that. You're darn right, pastors are saying that, because the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of the testator. And if you go to the book of Hebrews, Paul lays that out. Paul tells you that clearly. Under the New Testament, after the death of the testator, how could you have a testament without the death of the testator? See?
We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's 2
right.
Thessalonians.
Well, what's the day?
Okay.
But
this is after the tribulation has begun, though.
No, it isn't. You're taking that out of context. What was happening was people were writing letters as a letter, as of us, he said. See, like somebody was writing it for us, because there were over hundreds and hundreds of pseudepigraphical letters were written, those letters in the apostles' names that the apostles hadn't even written. And that's what he's talking about. Don't be shaken as though we had wrote to you. We didn't write to you and tell you that. Somebody else is, see? And that was the problem. You just can't take the Bible and just say,
explain this one then. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man.
That's right. And what is the days of the Son of Man?
Well, it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. That's what he's saying.
He says, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And what was going on in the days when we had...
No, that's not what he means. What was going on in the days of Lot? What was going on in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, the same thing.
No. what was going on in the days of Noah? Well,
fornication, wickedness.
Down. No, it wasn't just fornication, my friend. See, it was more than that. See, let's get real deep if you want to get deep. You see, those angels came down, and those angels created a race by mixing with the humans. And then Well, it's not just wickedness. There's more than wickedness, as in the days of Noah. See, yeah, there was wickedness, okay, but there was more than that. Because
he says here in Luke also, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they
right.
drank, they bought, they sold, they right. planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all.
And you know what? That's the type of the church, getting out of the earth. And then
it's talking about the end of time. It's talking about the Son of Man. It's talking about the pouring out of wrath of God onto man.
After the righteous were removed.
It doesn't say that in Luke. It doesn't say that.
Sure. You're just taking it out of context.
No, I'm not. I'm reading it as it goes along in the Bible.
First of all,
I'm reading it as it starts.
Second of all, you jump from Matthew to Luke to Mark to Hebrews, Thessalonians, and you haven't even stood on the same point yet.
But that's what you did in the book of Matthew. You jumped from
I took you out of context.
Matthew,
I showed you. No, sir. I took you right in the context, and I'm reading clearly right out of Matthew to you exactly what the Lord said.
And I'm reading clearly out of Luke.
He's not talking to a Christian. The church hasn't even been founded yet.
Who's he talking to? Who's Luke? Luke, so the four Gospels are not talking to the believers?
So now you want to jump to Luke. Listen, you couldn't get through Matthew first, so now you want to go find something you can hinge your hook
on. No, I'm saying they both all say the same thing, Peter. That's what I'm saying.
That's what you're doing, sir.
No, I'm not.
You're just looking for a place where you can be right.
You're saying that these Gospels are not to the believer. They're not the New Testament.
Listen, every scripture has three applications: historical, who is talking to who at the time; doctrinal,
who's Luke talking to here?
Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium reign, eternity future, or eternity past, and every scripture can be applied.
I know. Well, that's some scholar though, Peter. That's some scholar laying it down, saying
that,
that's
how you read your Bible. That's the literal reading of the Bible. And that's why when you get guys on your program that want to tell you there's no tribulation, and then you want to tell me, well, who's he talking about when I'm explaining it to you, and then you want to jump to another scripture to prove your point before you allow me to even prove the point, there's no sense in having this conversation. Stick with the heretics, stick with the heresy, and run that with that. That's all. But I don't think
that. And you've just proven my point. That's what they say. When we have a discussion like this, people say, you're not going to have this discussion. You're proving my point.
Listen, here's what the scripture is. You're not having a discussion. You've made up your mind. You're not having a discussion. You don't want to discuss.
How do you know what's in my mind?
You want to jump around to a place. Excuse me, sir. You want to jump around to a place where you think you can win an argument. That's what you want to do.
No, I'm not. I'm having a simple discussion here about the rapture.
No, that's not a discussion.
I said it right in the beginning. I don't want to argue about it.
No, you didn't have a discussion. When I started explaining it to you, and I'm giving you the scripture, and I'm showing you that what Matthew is talking about, then you want to take it out of context. You want to bring it somewhere else so that now you can have a position to stand on. Okay, that's a debate, not a discussion. Okay?
I'm listening.
Okay. So simply by looking at Matthew, you have to understand some things when you read your Bible. Not everything in the Bible applies to you. You're not going to go out and slaughter a lamb and shed its blood all over your house on the doorway. You can't do that to get saved today. But you can make a spiritual application of that, and you could say, hey, when I get under the blood of Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, I get saved. There's a spiritual application. So in type, that blood at the Passover that was put on the door is a type of Christ. It's a type of the way we get saved. But I can make a spiritual application to me. But I can't do it doctrinally. I can't go into the kill a lamb and get saved.
Can you tell me where it says that it's a type of Christ?
Well, brother, if you don't have a brain, I can't help you.
No. We're not talking about brains. I'm asking you a question.
Okay.
You see, now
you
jump off the gun.
You
start criticizing me. I don't have a brain, you know?
It's not criticizing. It's clear thought. Listen, if it's a lamb and it's the Passover and they take the lamb's blood and they put it on the door so that the angel of death will pass them by. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and he said in John, behold, the Lamb of God, right? So then,
why are you jumping around from book to book right now? I thought we were in a particular verse.
See, now you want to make an argument. See,
no, that's what you accuse me of doing. I mean, I can't do that, but you can.
I'm showing you how to write. No, I'm keeping it in context, and I'm trying to show you. Ask me, how does the Passover of the Old Testament apply to Jesus Christ in the New Testament? And I'm showing you how.
Okay.
Because
okay.
all of the seven feasts of Israel apply to Jesus. Okay? Because if you don't know how to rightly divide, you wouldn't understand what the seven feasts stand for. Okay,
right.
Number one.
I got 918 also on the line here, Peter. I just want to let you know that. Go ahead.
Yeah, whoever 918 is. So what I'm saying is this. When you look at the Old Testament, you can't apply everything to you doctrinally. You can spiritually. So they took this lamb on the Passover, and they killed it, and they put the blood on the door, and the angel of death passed them by. All right? Well, John the Baptist comes along, and he says, behold, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he's killed on the Passover. Okay? So when you and I get washed in the blood of Jesus, we are cleansed and we get salvation, the angel of death passed us by too, because we're not points of death, spiritual death. You see? So I can make a spiritual application of that, but I can't make a doctrinal application of it, of Old Testament. I'm not going to go out and kill a lamb to get my salvation.
Okay.
So if you can't understand the divine word of God, then what happens is you get guys in here that are going to, listen, there's guys that can teach communism out of this book if you want to. You could teach anything
out of
here.
Yeah, but we're not teaching communism.
Can't.
We're teaching about the rapture.
Yes, but
you know, we're not teaching communism, you know?
Yes, I understand that. But what I'm trying, that's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, you're intelligent enough to understand this. We've had intelligent conversations. I know you're an intelligent individual, all right? But we can't take the book out of context. And the problem is that when we get the book out of context, it's a problem. And so when we start applying Matthew 24 to you and I, we're out of context. You see, we're dispensationally wrong because, number one, you and I don't celebrate the Sabbath. Okay, and
okay.
He told them
make sure
they're ice. Number two, the second point of that is this. The second point is that we're not even in the New Testament yet. Christ hasn't gone to the cross. He is talking to Jews, and they still can receive their Messiah all the way to the cross. They still have an opportunity to say, "You are Jesus, our Messiah." You see? So you
I got you on that. But I think
so
this is somebody that you know that maybe somebody you know wants to coincide with your argument here. So, I mean, because time permitting, of course. So I got what you're saying. I'm taking it out of context, okay? 918. Who's 918? 918. Go ahead. You've been waiting a while. Area code 918. Press number one. All right. Go ahead, Peter. I guess he's going to – I'll just leave his mic open. I don't know. Go ahead. 918. Area code 918. All right, go ahead, Peter. Continue then. They pressed the number one. I guess they don't want to speak.
So what I'm saying is this, is that you have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." Okay? Thy Word is truth. That's what Jesus said in his prayer. Now, so we have to be able to rightly divide this Word. And people say, well, it's not divided. Of course it is. It's divided by dispensations. It's divided by ages. All right?
Peter. It's a book divided, written over time. Of course, I got all that. But can you explain, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What's he talking about there? He's talking about the tribulation.
Yes. And
to the believer.
But it tells you, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, that was the discussion. The problem was is that people were writing them and telling them they missed the rapture. So if there's no rapture, why would Paul be writing and telling you they missed it? They didn't miss it. You see?
Well, then how about this? He says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And, you know, talking about the believer at that time and the believers before that.
No, he said they're not believers.
No,
they were written in the book a lot.
Yes, they're not. Yes, the non-believers, I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah, so those are, who are those? Those are the people in the, you know, who are left on the earth during the trib. First
well,
one,
in Revelation 13 that you were talking about, it says, "And the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon of Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Authority over who?
Yeah. All over the world.
That's
the new world order.
Yes, but we're not raptured out of here yet in Revelation, according to Revelation. We're not out of here yet.
Absolutely.
Where does it say that?
Of course you are. Listen, you're taking it out of context. You're reading a prophetical book, and you're taking it out of context. First of all, you haven't answered the question in Thessalonians. Why did Paul write Thessalonians? If there's no pre-tribulation, then why did he tell them don't be deceived, that people are telling you you've already missed the rapture? See? Okay, so I can...
Well, again, first of all, we started off in Matthew, Luke, and Mark.
And in Mark, it says, yeah. I say this unto you all.
Yeah.
It doesn't say just the Jew.
Yeah,
Paul doesn't say just to the church. He says unto you all.
Well, all doesn't mean all. Listen, you have to understand context.
Well, all kind of means all, brother.
No. I'm going to give you an example of how all doesn't mean all. When Paul says, I'm going to send Titus and he's going to tell you all of my affairs, he doesn't tell him how much toilet paper he used last week. All doesn't necessarily mean all. Yeah. Would it be lying? Let me ask you this. Would it be lying if I said to you, last night there was me and Bobby played cards. Bobby and I and Billy played cards. But really, John and Joe were there too, only I don't mention them. Would I be lying? No.
Yeah, but that's not. But we're not talking about playing cards here. We're talking about the end of the world.
Hey,
talking about the rapture.
So that's right.
You know?
And I'm giving you, the clearest passage in the whole Bible on it, and you want to leave it. You see? But that's where we started. I took you to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 5, right?
Why isn't it clear then, Peter? Why doesn't it say the believer will be raptured out before the Antichrist shows up? Why doesn't it just be clear about this?
Listen, it is clear because it was a sound doctrine that everybody who was spiritually inclined and had the Holy Spirit and were taught by God, they understood there was a rapture. You have to be educated
where,
out of it.
Where does Paul say that?
That's why I'm telling you right here, listen to what Paul said. You're not logically reading your Bible. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, the Christians, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter.
Well, he addressed all that in the beginning,
Peter.
He addressed all that, what you're saying in the beginning. So you came in halfway through.
He twisted it. No, sir. He twisted it. He didn't address it. I'm addressing it. And I'm reading it clearly. And what he's talking about here, he's writing them and telling them, you didn't miss the rapture. The day of Christ didn't get here yet. And don't be soon shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled by a spirit, nor by somebody's word.
Why is it so, Peter, that this...
to a letter.
Why is it though that the good old boys club feels so that they can't admit that they're wrong because it threatens I'm wrong.
The NIV club can't admit they're wrong. The RSV
I'm not talking
club
about the NIV club. I'm talking about
we don't have to admit we're wrong when we're right. A truth doesn't have to apologize for itself. We can read the scriptures clearly.
Well, in the end, aren't we all believers, Peter? It wouldn't make a difference.
Clearly, and the Bible says clearly that I, as a Christian, am not appointed unto wrath. And if the tribulation is the pouring out of the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God, and the wrath of Satan, baby, that's wrath.
You're absolutely correct, that point. That point you made was absolutely correct, and he states that very clearly.
So,
in the last half hour of the tribulation, we are then taken out of here. Then the end comes. The Bible does say that very clearly.
Yeah,
it says, "Last rejoice in your tribulation." And he went over verse by verse where it says this at the end in the last half hour.
Verse by verse and twisted. You can rest the scriptures and make
them
say
whatever they
want.
He didn't twist the verses, Peter. He read them word for word.
Again, I can read them too, word for word. You know what? They had all things in common.
But you're not. You're telling me it's parenthetical. It's dispensational. It's this. It's some scholar applying an application.
It is because I'm not appointing to wrath. It's not at the end of the tribulation because the wrath is already being poured out. I'd already be in the wrath. The wrath
doesn't happen in Revelation until – no, it doesn't happen in the beginning of Revelation,
yes,
God's wrath.
First of all, he does – and listen, the wrath does happen in tribulation, and it pours out right after the Antichrist goes in. In 3.5 years, he comes and he makes a peace treaty, and clearly the Old Testament says that Israel makes a peace treaty with death. Okay, and he goes into the temple in 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then he reveals himself as that wicked one. And when you read the scripture, the wicked one is a capital W, okay? And he goes in the temple, and he sets up his idol, and he says, I am God, and you will worship me. And he makes that idol talk and requires the world to worship it, and then God pours out his wrath. It starts right there at the middle of the tribulation. So
I understand what you're saying, Peter. I get what you're saying on all this. I get it. You know, but all this he addresses in the beginning, verse by verse, and he doesn't put a spin on it. He doesn't say we're taking it out of context. You got Arizona State University. You got all these universities that have a lot to that if they reverse their role on doctrine, that it would affect them monetarily huge. You know,
and it doesn't affect the men that I run with monetarily. Okay?
Sure,
and it didn't affect Dr. Watson monetarily, and it didn't affect William Grady monetarily, and it didn't affect
It would
affect
if they turned
Lee
around and said we were wrong.
Listen,
you know?
If we're wrong, we can stand corrected. We're not wrong. We're standing on the doctrine of the apostles.
Well, look, John says it very clearly. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have And look, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who's John talking
brother.
To there? Not the believer again?
Brother, what kind of tribulation? He's not talking about
kind of tribulation?
He's talking
about
tribulation in your life. He's talking about in the world you'll have tribulation. We're having tribulation. I got tribulation in my life. I got problems. You ain't got no tribulation?
We're not talking about your life. We're talking about John's life back in that day.
Well, what is Paul,
you know?
What does Paul say? Tribulation worketh patience. He's not talking about it. And patience works hope. And hope works what? Faith. See?
Tribulation is mentioned in what? Matthew 13, Matthew 24, Matthew 24, Mark 13, John 16, Acts 14, Romans 2:9, Romans 5:3.
Right.
Yeah, there are many different tribulations. Yes.
Yeah, and you have to keep it in context. What tribulation? What kind of tribulation?
Where does it say that? Where does God say I have to keep the Bible in context? Where does he say this?
Well, then God would be a God of disorder if it wasn't in context.
No. What do you mean by context? Because I'm reading it from page one and going to the end, but you're saying Matthew applies to Titus and Matthew applies to Thessalonians.
What I'm saying to you is because he uses the word tribulation, doesn't mean it's the tribulation, the 3.5 years. He says
what does he mean when he says believer, then? He's not the believer? He just believes some?
Yes,
I mean, you know what I mean?
Yes. Which believer is he talking about? Is he talking about a believer in the Old Testament? Is he talking about a believer in the New Testament? Because a believer in the Old Testament certainly got saved differently than a believer in the New Testament. And you ought to know that.
Okay, well, then how about
this
one? Matthew 13:21. Yea, hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, I mean, who's he talking to there then? You know?
Okay. He's talking to anybody who speaks the word of God, and persecution and tribulation will come on you. They'll pick on you. They'll curse you. They'll tell you you're a cult. They'll tell you a liar. They'll tell you you're teaching wrong. They'll tell you there's no Jesus.
That sounds like what I'm being called here, that I'm wrong. I'm taken out of context. I don't have a brain. I'm not intelligent unless I believe it's your way.
I mean, it kind of sounds that way. I said you were intelligent. Your problem is you want to have a debate, and you just want to make a point.
I'm not making a point. I'm having a discussion about the rapture.
And here's the real deal. And here's the real deal. You know what? I got calls coming in, I got to take.
Okay, all right. I got Sarge here on the line, so I'll take Sarge. Go ahead, take your calls and come back on then. All right. Okay, Sarge, go ahead. I think this is Sarge. Go ahead, private caller.
Hey, Joe.
Oh, I don't know who this is. Okay, go ahead, sir.
It's John Doe.
Hey, John Doe, how you doing? I thought it was somebody different, but that's okay. Go ahead.
That's all good. Hey, for me to be mistaken for Sarge, I just got a promotion.
What's on your mind tonight?
I just was curious if Dr. Ventura was on still. Whenever I look at Revelation 13 and you read verse 7, it says, "And it was given unto him, the beast, to make war with the saints." Well, if the saints have been already
raptured out of here,
raptured out of here, then how is it that the beast is able to make war with them?
There you go. Good point. Well, you're taking it out of context, brother. Those are the saints of the tribulation, not the saints that were here before the rapture. You know what I mean? It gets all confusing. God didn't want his word to be confusing,
But it is good to have these kind of conversations. We just got to be careful not to try to poke each other in the eye, you know?
Well, yeah, exactly. And you notice I did not do that one time. I simply just I said this in the beginning of the podcast. When you start bringing this subject up, it gets a touchy because it threatens the good old boys club. You know, I mean, and the Cadillacs and the money and the suits and ties. And you know, and that's all I'm saying, you know.
Yeah, for me, the truth is I know it all, and I'm still honestly, authentically, and genuinely seeking, but I still see things that make connections that tell me that, you know, whenever you read, like what I just read, the beast was given the power to make war with the saints and overcome them, and, you know, goes on to say, and then what you guys were touching on in Thessalonians, well, for me, whenever I read that, you know, he says, this is Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, when I read that in context of what they said in the very few verses before then, it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? That day of Christ shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, some people say the rapture happens at the day of Christ. I've never heard it really explained how it happens any other time, because, you know, there's supposedly over in 1 Corinthians 15 where Christ comes down and you meet Christ partway up in the air, you know, and the dead rise first and then those that come after him. So I'm like going, well, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, when he's talking about that particular day of Christ coming, he says pretty straightforward, you know, except there come a falling away first. And that tells me there's a falling away of, like, people falling away from Christ, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, that son of perdition, that man of sin, is the Antichrist, Satan. And so, therefore, I'm like going, he's telling you right there, the falling away will happen first, before the day of Christ will come.
Yeah.
And so
if the rapture happens at the day of Christ, it's not going to happen until
after the son of perdition is revealed.
Yes. Yes. And Dr. Peter Venturi, I don't know.
But I don't want to say that I'm adamant about that, because I'm just saying this is what's making sense to me. But then again, if there's a nugget of truth that I'm missing that I need to better understand, I need to stay humble and not get too full of myself.
Yes, true. Very true. Very true. And that's a good point you brought up right there. And I did bring that up in the beginning, is that we should all have a conversation about it. I'm not trying to have a debate, trying to prove I'm right. I'm saying that from what I'm reading, I'm swaying. Look, when you read something, you believe it a certain way or not. Look, I believe that Christ rose again. I'm a believer. Now, does that mean I'm so I hope Peter's right. I hope we are raptured out of here before the tribulation. That would be great. But I just can't find it anywhere in the Word of God where it says that. You know, I mean,
I'd rather be prepared, Joe, to go all the way through the tribulation with my faith right in Christ, so that way I know that if I'm raptured before the tribulation, then I'm bonus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Of course.
Because
if I'm not ready and we're not raptured
before the tribulation, and the tribulation hits, and then I fall on my face, well, I just lost the battle in the long run, if you know what I'm saying.
Well, that's what I'm trying to say, is you bring this doctrine to any pastors, they get offended, and they say, you go sit over there, you're not a part of us anymore. And that's wrong. You know, that's wrong. You're dividing up the church. Dividing up what? I'm a believer. And that's one of the points that this man brought up in the documentary also. You know, look, man, if you're wrong, I'm wrong. If I'm right, I'm right. You know, I'm humble enough to admit it. You know, I mean, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And Peter makes great points, but I just cannot find anywhere where I'm raptured out of here before the tribulation. Now, he'll say, I'm taking it out of context and this and that. Look, and he brought this point up about scholars, you know, Schofield and all these guys, you know, these people, these scholars who give their interpretations of what the verses mean, and they compare scripture with scripture to what they compare it to. Well, you could reverse all that and compare it another way, too, but you have to be careful you don't take away from your salvation. You got to be a believer. You're a believer in Christ, and you believe that He rose again for us, and He died for our sins. That I do believe, and for that, and I believe that in my heart that Christ did walk this earth, and they condemned Him for nothing. He was the most innocent man on earth that was condemned for nothing. You know, so more good came from a lie than any other time in history. If Jesus was a lie, and He's not a lie. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. So when we're having a theological discussion like this, you made a key aspect of a point right there not to, poke each other in the eye. You're absolutely correct. Good point. But I also did open up, I don't know if Peter's still there or not. You still there, Peter? I don't think he is. But I opened up tonight with Trump, the ballots being recounted in Arizona. And I read some news reports there that they've been hanging on to this report for 30 days now. 60 days, they say they'll have the final election stats for Arizona. And this could turn the election around again, and Trump could be the president. Now, wouldn't that be fitting that Trump did all this on purpose to prove that the system is corrupt, that prove the Democrats were corrupt, prove expose the globalists, and then have all these bad people that are out there protesting, burning down places, that are ungodly, that are immoral, that can't stand the way of our people over here, that can't self-govern either, that want to rely on socialism. To expose all them and to round them all up and have them arrested and tried for the crimes that they're committing now, wouldn't that be so fitting that Trump did that, that he is the last Trump, and that we've got a shot to correct this? What do you think, John?
Well, what's curious to me is how is it that anybody can be held accountable for alleged crimes when they never consented to be burdened and encumbered with them? They've been treated like legislative slaves, and they've been obligated by the rule of man. That's like me in any group of people. If we're able to lie ourselves into Congress, and then all of us liars who lied ourselves into Congress, we now just hoodwinked you, and then we bound and emburdened you with our rules, and now you're a criminal because you didn't live up to my rules. I didn't give you your due process rights of good faith bargaining, good faith negotiating, mutuality of agreement, freedom of contract, freedom of conscience, you know, freedom of association. I just made you my legislative slave, and I'm representing you like a pimp represents a prostitute, but you're burdened and encumbered by my rules and laws, even though you never consented to them. So how is it these people are criminals if they never were ever given the opportunity with due process to consent?
Hang on a second
here.
You did consent. You do consent, don't you? You do consent. You're an American citizen, right? You live in this country, right? You're consenting to the rules that we're governed by right now, aren't you?
No.
Oh, you don't. Okay.
We're consenting to the spirit, hope, and promise of the Declaration of Independence that was supposed to be realized in the letter of the United States Constitution. When people pervert the interpretation of the United States Constitution, denying us the spirit, hope, and promise of the Declaration of Independence, they just null and voided the Constitution.
Well, they have done that since the Act of 1871. I don't know about what you talk about since 1774 or 1776. I don't get that point, but that's for another conversation because we're about down to 10 minutes here. So if Peter's there, I'll give you both of your final thoughts or say what you want to say. Peter, are you still there? He might still be there on the line. I see his number still on the call screen. He may have dropped. I'm not sure. Anyone else, 657-330-6166. If not, John Doe, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to go ahead and say what's on your mind here tonight, because we had a good show here tonight, though. Go ahead, John Doe.
Yeah, it was a very interesting show. It kind of jumped around in the beginning. That's why I always wait so late when I jump into these calls, because sometimes you don't know where it's headed, and then once you do think you know where it's headed, then when you start trying to jump in, it starts going off in another direction. So we stay pretty surface level and superficial, and for the most part never really dig into the deep. And when you and Pastor Ventura started getting into the deep of this, I was like going, okay, now this is stirring up my curiosity because, you know, I don't know that I know everything, but I think I do understand some things, but I think and I hope I'm humble enough to be able to not be afraid of the word debate and still go in with my particular position of argument and say, hey, let's have a true civil deliberation to find out what the facts are and not, you know, like I said, poke pies there and poke each other with a stick or whatever. Let's just try to find out where I can look in the Word and substantiate my particular position by saying, hey, here, Revelation 13, verse 7, and it was given unto them, blah, 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 you know, make war with the saints. There is a way to do this stuff and be civil about it and still love each other, even though we're growing together, because none of us know it all. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron. I may not see everything clearly from one perspective, but I might see it from other perspectives, and that means that I still have something to contribute. But the perspectives that I can't see clearly in, I need you, and I need Pastor Ventura, I need Sarge, I need everybody else to put in their two cents to make sure that those other areas that I'm not sharpened on, that they help keep me sharp in that area, but I have to try to maintain my humbleness in knowing that I got something to learn from everybody, even though I may not necessarily at first agree with them because we're coming from two different perspectives.
Yeah. Well, that was a good point. That was a good point, very good point that you made. I appreciate you listening. Well, I didn't know if you listened to the whole show or not, but thanks for tuning in, though. I appreciate it. I'm glad the shows have gotten down to the point where we can have two or three or four or five people maybe that can bring their point, because then it turns into a big shouting match, and nothing is accomplished. Nothing, you know? You got to agree with me on that.
I agree.
Yeah.
It does.
So,
it does.
Go ahead.
It would be, in my humble opinion, it is more productive if there's a means to stay on target with whatever topic it is and fully vet it, as opposed to go only so, you know, below the surface barely and then dart off to something else. I don't think the founding, we call them founding fathers, I call them founding freedom fighters, remember from 1776 until 1787, there was an 11-year gap that they debated and deliberated and had all kinds of convention assembly day after day for year on end to be able to get to the United States Constitution. And I don't think we understand the art of using our critical thinking, our logic, our reasoning, you know, to be able to really do it at the level that they do it. I'm not anyway, but I think I need other people to engage me and challenge me in that area in order to help take me to that point, because you never really can go something. It's like you're never going to get better at what you're doing unless you really get it. I can read all about it, or I can listen to other people tell me about it, and I can watch other people do it, but I'm never going to be truly sharp as a true professional unless I get in there and do it with them.
There you go. That was great. Very well said. I couldn't have said the closing thoughts better myself. I don't know, Dr. Peter Ventura, if you're still out there, speak now or forever hold your peace. I don't know where he went, but it was a good show here tonight. Hey, Liberty, God bless the Republic. I guess you say tune into the next podcast. I guess I'll wrap it up with Ronald Reagan tonight. All right. Hey, thank you, John Doe. Thank you, Sarge. Thank you for those who contributed here tonight. God bless the Republic.
Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war, but there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this, but every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? Well, Nikita Khrushchev has told his people he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death, Or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war, because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said the destiny of man is not measured by material compositions. When great forces around the move in the world, we learn we're spirits, not animals. And he said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells duty. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.